Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. You can have a seat today. Get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Last time we were together, we started a new series called Cultural Currents. And as you saw in the recap, we were talking about deception in verse number 4. It's easy for us to get swept away with the currents because there are things that pull on our lives, things that draw us away from the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things designed in our culture, designed in our society, in the education systems, in the media, in our government, that the enemy, the devil, is trying to get us caught up with persuasive words, the Bible says. But we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to stay stupid, that we can get a hold of God's word and that we can have the blinders fall off of our eyes. We can have the shackles and the chains come off of our lives, and we don't have to be drawn away from God. We can be drawn to God. And so today we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 5, and let's take a look at it together. The apostle writes, and he says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit." Now stop right there for a second. Now we understand when somebody says, "I'm with you in spirit," right? It means that their hearts are with us, that their minds, they were thinking about us, right? I may not be able to be there, but I'm with you in spirit. A lot of people act like church should be that way. I'm with you in spirit, y'all. Listen, if everybody had that same attitude, we'd be shutting our doors. Nobody be in church. But he's talking about something deeper than just a heart attitude. See, the apostle Paul carried a anointing. He carried a mantle. He was an apostle. That meant that he went out. He was sent as a missionary to go and start churches. Now, not only did he start those churches, he would also oversee their order and their setup, their systems, that sort of a thing. And so you find the apostle Paul not only going on journeys to plant churches and to preach, miracles, signs, and wonders taking place, but then there'd be times where he'd say, "Hey, let's go back and let's go visit everybody that we've planted, all the churches that we planted." And so he went out overseeing the churches. That was his apostolic ministry. That was his authority that he had. And when he would pray, you know, he would have the care of the churches. In fact, in one place he writes, "I have the care, the burden of the churches coming upon me daily." And so he would pray for them. He would lift them up. In fact, the church at Colossae, he never actually got to go and see them. He's writing this from a Roman prison. And he's telling them, "Even though I've never seen your face, even though I don't know you, I really care about you and I really love you. And while I pray for you in the spirit, I get a picture of your church that you guys, there's some things going on that he was excited about." And we see it in the rest of the verse. He says, "Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." I believe that by the Spirit of God revealed to him some of the things that were going on in this church. Now, the first thing that the Spirit revealed to him is that they had a good order, that things were taking place the way that they should be. Their systems were in place, the processes that were taking place, people were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They had their ushers in line, their music ministry was doing great, right? The sound and the light department there at Colossae was just on point, right? Okay, you know what I'm saying? They had stuff going on. The children's ministry was doing well, and their bus ministry must have been doing a great job. Everything's in order, all right? But also he says, "and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now that word order, that word good order, it's actually one word in the Greek, and it talks about standing shoulder to shoulder, lining up and standing in a straight line, in formation. In fact, it was a military term in secular Greek. You would find them talking about this good order as in file and in rank. Do we have any servicemen and women here? Anybody been a part of our service? Thank you for your service, by the way. We appreciate you guys and love you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody in marching band? All right. Hello. You guys knew what order was, right? No shame in that. I was in marching band. That explains a lot, Pastor. Okay. Well, you had to line up, right? You had to stand shoulder to shoulder. There was a rank. There was order. If they told you right face, they told you left face, if they told you about face, if they told you march, if they told you parade rest, all those things, you knew where your spot was. You knew what you were to do. There was good order that took place. See, order is something that's on the outside. Order is something that you can see in someone's life. In fact, if you ever visit someone's house, you can tell if their house is in order or out of order, right? When you go to their house and it's out of order, you're like, "Man, their kids were climbing all over the walls. Things were just going crazy. It was dirty. I mean, just everything was out of order." But when you go to someone's house and it's in order, you go home saying, "Man, we got to get some salad forks, right? We don't got no salad forks. They had two forks. Did you see that, honey, on the table?" She says, "I saw it." What? Their house is in order. They've got things going on. The lawn is cut, right? The bills are paid. The kids are being respectful and they're wonderful, right? We know when things are out of order or are in order because you can see it. It's an outward thing that takes place. In fact, in my life, I don't know what it is about my life, but when I'm out in the community, people often will approach me and talk to me. Many times they'll ask me a question. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I could be in the grocery store. I could be in Home Depot or Lowe's, one of those places, right? I've been at museums and people have approached me in parking lots, you know, different places that I've been. And people have approached me and they ask me a question, something about my life. They see it on me, something outward that they see on me. And they ask me this. It's the same question, no matter where I go, always the same question. You want to know what the question is? Do you work here? I don't care where I'm at, what store I have walked into. I mean, one time I walked into Target. Now, remember, everybody at Target dresses the same way that works there. Red shirt, khaki pants, employee, right? I'm looking at Michael Bennett over here. He's got the red shirt. You work at Target, bro. I'm looking at you. You work there. I can tell by what you're wearing, right? You know that somebody at Target is wearing the red shirt and the khaki pants. It was the day after church, right? So I'm still in the V-neck undershirt that I sweat in the day before. I've got my shorts, my chanclas on, right? I've got sunglasses and a hat on so that no one recognizes me. I'm walking down to the electronics section, and I'm going cutting through the baby aisle, and a mom with a little baby that's just flustered as all can be looks up and says, "Do you work here?" And I'm like, honey, what about this is speaking to you that I work here? I guess she just saw somebody that maybe had some answers and can help. I mean, it's been the most amazing ride of my life when people ask me that question because I have helped people to their car. I have put stuff in their car. I've given them advice on which TV to buy. I've helped them to learn the difference between organic and inorganic, what a GMO is. I mean, I'm like, what is going on? Just this week, Monday, I took my son Titus, my little guy, to the Discovery Cube in Santa Ana. It's the science center, right? Fun place, great place. Probably got a bug. He's home with my wife right now. That's why she's not here. But anyways, we're there, and it's a wonderful place. A lot of fun, a lot of hands-on experiment stuff, you know, all science and that sort of a thing. And here we are, and it was our school, and then it was another school, Catholic school. There was probably 150 kids that they unleashed on this one area of the Discovery Science Center upstairs. It was a shopping market. Once again, we're in a shopping market, but it was like a play one, right? And the science of it was that they had to go and discover which fruit had the most vitamin C and what kind of bread had the most sugar and that sort of a thing. And so it was all based around science. Well, they had these little shopping carts, but there was too many kids for the shopping carts. So they're like two or three to every cart, kids, you know, and every employee wears a lab coat and a lanyard. So you know who works at the Discovery Science Center. So in the midst of all these lab coats, all of these lanyards, all of these, I'm waist deep in 9-year-olds right now. They're just like a flurry, 150 of them running and screaming at the top of their lungs, "I want a cart, get off that," throwing elbows over there, pushing the cart, two to three, right? In the midst of this pandemonium, my wife is kicking kids out of the way. Get out of the way, we've got to go to the bread and find out which one has the most sugar, right? Watch out. And they're pushing through, and I'm trying to follow, and so I'm in the back of the pack, the herd of kids that I'm chaperoning here at the Discovery Science Center, and I'm trying to get to them, and in the midst of this chaos, a woman with a thick Australian accent runs up to me and says, "Do you work here? This place is great, yeah?" And then runs off. And I'm like, I'm wearing a blue polo shirt and jeans. There is nothing that says lab coat and lanyard about me right now. Now, I wanted to tell you that that's the last time that this happened. But Friday night, Pastor Joel and I go to a men's conference. We're there with Paulo Gondo, our Spanish-speaking pastor, and Chaplain Paul Lesko, who heads up our safety ministry. And after the ministry is over, I make my way over to the guest speakers because, you know, every time a minister steps off the platform, the devil is just racking your brains, telling you, "That was stupid. You are a fool. No one got anything out of that. You didn't say what you meant to say, and so you messed it all up." And I mean, they're just getting under this condemnation, and it's never good enough, you know, and so these things are on the inside of every minister. So I know that. So I'm walking over to tell the guys, "Hey, that was outstanding. That was a phenomenal word. You go, boy. Keep it up," right? And so I agree with one of the ministers, and I go to the next guy, the one minister I knew, the other one I didn't know. And so I went up to him and I said, hey, pastor, that was awesome. Thank you so much for the word. I'm just so blessed by it. I really got a lot out of that message. Thanks for being faithful to be a pastor and to preach the word of God. He goes, thank you so much. Do I give this to you? And he hands me his microphone pack. Friday night. Now, as I'm taking the mic and walking away, he says, do you work here? And I said, no, my brother, but listen, I will do whatever I can to help you right now. And if you need me to take this microphone back, I'm gonna take it for you, bro. Don't worry about it, I got this. You need a cup of water, need some mints? You good? All right. Just making sure. He came over later and apologized. He's like, I did not know who you were, pastor. I apologize. He said, the last place I ministered out at, as soon as I got off the stage, they had the sound man like, give me the mic. Because apparently other ministers had war at home and they needed the mic for church the next day. So they were like, now. You know what I mean? He's like, can I just take it off at the end of the... No, now, right? And so he thought I was that guy. Give me the mic. You did good, but come on. And so I said, don't worry about it. It's all good, man. It's all wonderful. But see, I think there's something about this. I don't know. That when I'm out in the community, just says, this guy knows what he's doing. He's got the answers. He can help. Even if that help is lifting some 50-pound dog food into the back of a car. But he has answers and he can help. And I believe that when I look at the good order, when I look at that outward expression that the church of Colossae had, it's much like what you see in the order in the Bible. You know, that word order in the Bible oftentimes wasn't used of military. It was actually used of the priest, the priesthood, right? They would talk about the lineage of the priest. It was the order of Aaron. It was the order of Levi, right? The Levites. It was the order that the priest Zechariah was a part of, that he got to go in and he got to be trimming the candle wicks when the angel appeared to him and started talking to him about his son John that was going to come. That was because of the order that he was in, and because he was in his spot doing his job, he received a miraculous angelic visitation that started to bring destiny into his life. I believe that it was in that order, right? Jesus is a part of the order of Melchizedek, right? He set up a new priesthood that now we are a part of, and now there is order in our life. We are a part of the family of God. We are now kings and priests unto our God, and when people see us, they should see the outward expression of our life that speaks that we have answers, we have authority, and we can help. Now you might be thinking, pastor, that's awesome, and I love this teaching right now, but what on earth does this have to do with cultural currents? I'm glad you asked the question, because I'm going to talk about our order. And I'm going to talk about our steadfastness of our faith in Christ. And there's some things that I want you to see. I needed to lay that foundation so that you can understand that as we go through these things today, if you will apply these things, these principles to your life that I'm about ready to give to you, easy things, things that we all can do, things that God wants us to do, that as you apply these things to our lives, when the currents come against your life, you will not be drawn away with the currents, but you will stand strong and steadfast, just like the church did at Colossae. First thing is this, is don't break rank. Remember, order meant standing shoulder to shoulder. It was that military term. They were marching together. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were standing against the enemy. And the word of the Lord for you today is this, is don't break rank. Stand in your spot. Be who you are. You are a part of the family of God. You do not identify with the world any longer. Now you identify with Jesus Christ. You now have a place at the table. You've got a place that God has given you. You have a purpose. And God wants you to stand in your spots. Don't get out of rank. Don't break rank. It's in isolation that the devil wants to take you out. Think about in Africa the lions, right? You ever seen National Geographic? Right? And what do they got? They got the lion that's running in slow motion. It's majestic, right? And it's going after a pack? No, it's going after one. The lions seek after the weak. They seek after the sickly, and they seek after the one that they can break out of the pack. See, if they can come at the pack in several directions, and if they can confuse the pack, and they can get one animal out of the pack isolated by itself, then in its confusion, it will run right into the trap, and the lions will all pounce on it, drag it down, kill it, and eat it. See, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going to try and cause that current to come against your life and get you drawn away from the family of God, from the believers. He's going to try and isolate you so that he can swallow you whole. He wants to take you out, and therefore, don't break rank. If you can stay in with your brothers and sisters, then you will continue in the things of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, turn there with me towards the back of your Bible to find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10, and I want to take a look at two verses, verse number 24 and verse number 25. Take a look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, starting out, and let us consider one another. You need to think about the people around you. Don't be so selfish when you come to church that it's all about me. I'm going to get my blessing, right? That's fine. Get your blessing, but start thinking about other people too. God says, I want you to love me and I want you to love others. I want you to live an other-centered life. Don't be self-centered. Be God-centered, and when you start getting around God, God's about people, and all of a sudden your life will start to change. You'll start to look outside. God will bless you, but my goodness, he wants you to be a blessing and a channel of his blessing to other people. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, things that you can see, things on the outside. I want you, when you come to church, to stir someone up. I want you to start, when somebody is stagnant sitting around you like water, I want you to start to stir the waters of their life. Start to stir them up. When you hear bitterness in someone else, oh, don't get bitter. Start to stir that. You need to love. You need to forgive. And you know, one translation says, provoke them. Prod them, poke them. To what? To love and to good works. You know, if someone's not loving, start to poke, start to prod, start to stir them up. We need other people in our lives who can hold us accountable to the things of God. I'm so grateful that I am married to the fourth person of the Trinity, Jessica Roth. Because when I start to get off, man, that girl, she is like Isaiah the prophet's sister. She's just like, no, I know what that is not the spirit of God. That's the other spirit. Man, keeps me in line, checks me, right? Stirs me up. But in the same way, when I hear something coming out of her that's not right, I say, ooh, girl, that's not right. Constantly poking, provoking, prodding, pushing each other towards something good, towards love and good deeds. You know, there's times where I come to church, if I could just confessions of a pastor today, I'm there on the front row. Not every time, as wonderful and as amazing as our team is, as anointed as they are. I mean, most of the time, my goodness, the spirit is so thick in the room when they're singing that I'm just like, man, how can anybody not connect with God right now, you know? But there are times where I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders, where I've got all sorts of things running through my mind. And as I'm over there lifting my hands, I am fighting to connect with God. I'm trying to, you know, just do something, God. I just want an emotion. I want joy. I want love. I want peace. Something, God. And yet, it's just like rocks in there. And if I wanted to squeeze a tear out of my face, I couldn't even do it if I put a vice around it. You know what I mean? I'm just sitting there just like stone cold, and I don't know what's going on, and I'm praying, and I'm pressing in, and I'm seeking, and yet nothing's happening. But in those moments, there are times where I'm like, Lord, do something. And my eyes start to be open. And I look around at some of you guys. And I see you with your hands raised and tears coming down your face. I see you there at the altar kneeling before the Lord. And you can't even sing anymore. You're just mouthing whatever you can mouth. It's a prayer. It's tongues. It's something. I don't know. It's spit. It's snot. And the Holy Ghost is turning it into a prayer. And there you are at the feet of the Lord. And as I see you, oh my goodness, I get stirred. And all of a sudden, the tears start to flow down my face, and I can connect with God. Don't break rank. Let us consider one another in order to stir up, to provoke love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to be connected to church. That's why you cannot just isolate yourself. Well, I've got my own church, it's on the golf course. I've got my own church. It's online. That's great. Online is a wonderful tool. And I know people that when they travel and that sort of a thing, they're away, they're away. But when you're here, you're here. Hello. I think that the devil has actually used a current of the online media to get people out of church because they're ashamed. And so they don't want to show their face in church, but they still want to connect with God. And so they start to live stream. And eventually that live stream becomes lazy stream. It's a current. And it's easier to sit at home than it is to get dressed and get the kids going. Well, the kids didn't really want to go. What are you doing? Let the kids raise you. Let me just get up off your toes, all right? So much more as you see the day approaching. See, let's say there was a river up here in the front. of the altar here? What if there was a river and it was rushing across, and I wanted to cross over that river, and so I got out here and kind of tested the water and was pulling my leg and that sort of thing, and so I start to walk through that river. If that current is strong enough, I'm going to get swept away. Is that right? But what if my brother Larry? What if my brother Larry came up with me? And what if my sister Teresa came up here with me? And what if my brother Don came up here? And what if my sister Jackie came up here with me? What if all of a sudden I was wanting to cross that river, and here we are, and we need to get across to, we need to go to the other side. And what if we linked arms here? And what if now all of us together, standing strong together, started to step out into the river together, even though things might be pulling and pushing, even though there might be currents, the fact that I am connected to my brothers and sisters here means that we're going to be able to cross together and get to the other side. Thank you. You guys are wonderful. I appreciate you guys. We need each other. Did you know that otters sleep holding hands so that no one drifts away? Can I get a picture of some otters up on the over? Thank you for that beautiful response. Can we do that again on the count of three? One, two, three. Oh my gosh, I just melted. Otters, the otter loved that picture. You should have known, right? This explains so much, Pastor. But see, we need each other so that we don't drift away. God wants you to be connected to a healthy church. God wants you to be connected to healthy, faith-filled believers. So don't break ranks. Second thing is this, stay steady amidst the currents. Stay steady amidst the currents. Remember, the Apostle Paul rejoiced in two things. Number one, he rejoiced in their good order. Second thing he rejoiced in was the steadfastness of their faith. See, that order was the outward expression, but faith is an inward thing that happens. Faith is something on the inside of you that believes God. You can't see it. You can't quantify it. You cannot put it on a scale and measure how much it weighs. Why? It's invisible. You can't see it. And yet, the only way that you can quantify it, the only way that you can measure it, the only way that you can know it is in what you do. You can tell what someone believes by how they live their life. I know somebody who believes the word of God when it comes to their salvation when I see them doing something with it. When they come into church and they're saying amen, they're waving the hanky, and then I take a look at their family and I see their family's in good order. Their children are coming to church. They have a good, strong marriage. When I see the witness in the community, when I hear from their business associates that they bring to different events and they say, man, this guy is amazing. So much integrity. They're wonderful. They're always speaking good things to us. See, I know what they believe by what comes out of their life. You know what else? I can see people who believe the word when it comes to finances. Oh, you knew I was going to go there, didn't you? Let me just get back on those toes for a second. By what they give. A lot of people are unbelieving when it comes to their finances. They do not believe the word. I believe the word of God. No, you don't. Because if you never gave anything, if you were not generous, see, you were born stingy, but you were born again generous. You have the DNA of your father, and God is a giver. And when God says tithe, you say, is that it? Because God, I'm ready to give everything if you ask. God, it's all yours anyways, God, and whatever you want, Lord. But we'll start with 10%. That's a good start, God, but let's keep going because God will grow. See, if you are a believer, then you know that you are blessed not just for yourself. You are blessed to be a blessing. That's what the word says. That's the promise of Abraham. That's the covenant that God gave us, that we would be so blessed, our lives would be overflowing and abundant, and we would have resources to do every good deed he's called us to do on the earth. Oh, I didn't get a lot of claps, but I know you guys are getting a hold of this. You guys are learning this, and you're going to become believers in Jesus' name. But notice, we teach in this church. We teach a lot about the word of God. We teach and we preach the word of God. You know, the Bible calls that systems of doctrine. Doctrine, it's systems of teaching, understanding in the word of God. There are different doctrines that we teach, and there are doctrines out there in the world, systems of teaching and understanding. Those are those cultural currents that we've been talking about. But I want you to notice the first two letters in the word doctrine are D-O. You can know if someone has a doctrine on the inside of them by what they D-O, by what they do. Because what you believe will eventually work its way out of your life. You will know what someone believes by what they do. 2 Peter, turn there with me. You're there in Hebrews. Turn a couple pages back towards the back of the Bible again to 2 Peter this time. If you hit the maps or Revelation, turn back. You've gone too far. 2 Peter. Last two verses in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Last two verses in the book. Look at what it says, verse number 17 and verse number 18. So if you find 1 John, just back up two verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. We need to say steadfast, strong and steady amidst the currents, being led away with the error of the wicked. I get a picture of somebody just rushing down that river. Beware, stand strong, hold your ground, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, if you're growing in the knowledge of God, you're being taught. You're being delivered the doctrines of God. You now start to do them. And as you do them, the grace of God, the power of God on your behalf that you couldn't do on your own is now available to you. See, that's how you're going to stand strong and stay. You cannot stand on your own. You need the supernatural power of God on your behalf when you can't do it. The grace of God to come and to make up the difference. God wants you to stand strong. And in the natural, I can't do it, God. I'm going to just get drawn away with the current. And yet God says, I want you to stand strong and steady. I want you to be able to stand. So grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last thing for us today is this, is keep an undivided heart. Keep an undivided heart. Division starts with distraction. And if the devil can get you distracted, confused, looking at something else other than looking at the Word of God, looking on the sidelines rather than looking to Jesus. If he can get you distracted, he can get you divided. Think about if you're driving a car, and as you're driving a car, you start to look off to the side, and eventually that car will start to veer in the road, right? Anybody buy a new car recently and they got that lane departure assist thing? I hate that thing, right? Because anytime you're on a windy road and you just want to cut through, it's like just turning the wheel for you. I'm like, I didn't want to do it. I wanted to go straight. But see, the devil will oftentimes try and distract you. He'll try and push you. That current will come against your life. It will start to try and get you distracted so that he can get you divided. And everything that we do starts in the heart. So we need to keep a whole heart, a loyal heart, a perfect heart, an undivided heart. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, there's some amazing verses about some mighty men that were with David. King David, greatest king Israel ever knew. King who was also a warrior, a great warrior. But remember King David, he broke rank and he didn't stay steadfast in his what he knew he should be doing. And at the times when kings should have gone out to war, he got distracted because he was up on a roof and caught a glimpse of a woman taking a bath. And it was when his heart started to get distracted that it started to get divided. His loyalty was divided to either God or himself. And he started to go towards himself and he ended up committing adultery and murder. Why? Because he got distracted and his heart was divided. It's no different with us. But King David, the Bible says he was still one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known. And that he had a loyal heart to the Lord. And when he repented, he never made the same mistake again. And that's good news for all of us, because even though there are times where the currents will push out our lives, things will get us distracted, that we can keep a whole heart relationship with the Lord. When you come to him, when you repent of your sin, you turn from it, and you come back to God with all of your heart, the Bible says, that you will be found by him, and he will be found by you. And there was a time that Israel was divided. There was the kingdom of Judah that David was ruling over, and Saul had been king over all of Israel. And yet they hadn't yet made David king. And this was an issue with some of the people. And we find in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, verse number 38, it says, all these men of war, these were mighty men. These were men who did great exploits. These were men who were leaders in their own right. But look at what it says, that could keep rank. They knew their spot. They knew that they were not the king. They knew that they had a position. They had a place. This is my place. My place is not to sit on that throne. My place is to stand right here and fight. My place is not to be the leader. I am a follower, and that's okay. These were all mighty men. They all could have ruled, and yet they knew their spot. They could keep rank. Look at, they came with a perfect heart, a whole heart. to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. Look at this. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Notice they were undivided. They had an undivided heart. They had a loyal heart. They had a whole heart, a perfect heart. And they came to make David king. I believe that Christians today are distracted. I believe that the currents have pulled us away from the simplicity of Christ. But if we would come to Jesus with a whole heart and say, Jesus, I know my spot. I know that that throne is not for me. This throne in my heart is not for me to sit on. Lord, there is one king of this heart. There is one king of the universe. His name is Jesus. And if we come with that heart, with a loyal heart, with an undivided heart, doesn't matter the current that's going to come against you, that you will set Jesus up in your life as king over all. I want to conclude today with Matthew chapter number 7. Don't leave yet. Sometimes people hear conclude. I'm out. No, you're not. Undivided. Stay with us. Church is not done yet. But I want to take you to some scripture. Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. He starts to wrap up the sermon with what I'm about ready to read you. I want you to pay close attention to the words that Jesus says. You've heard them before, but I want you to get a hold of what he's saying. He's just taught an entire sermon. He's preached on everything. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about fasting. He's talked about light and dark. He's talked about our purpose. He's talked about the attitudes and expressions, things that have come out of our lives and things that are being put into our lives. It's an amazing message. And he ends his sayings, his teaching, his doctrines by saying this. Verse number 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Whoever hears my teaching, whoever hears my doctrine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. That sounds like some cultural currents to me. But notice something. He says, stuff is coming down on you. There's stuff that's rising up. There are things that are pushing you from side to side. In fact, you are hard-pressed on every side at this moment. And look at what he says, and beat on the house. You ever feel like you got beat up out there in the world? Is that just me? Right? There's times where I'll wake up after a long day and I'll tell my wife, man, I feel like I got hit by a Mack truck. I mean, it's just crazy. I feel beat up. Devil's beating you up. You got your family members beating you up. You go to the job, your boss is beating you up, right? And then you go home and you're by yourself and you're beating you up. Man, everything from all around, from inside, from outside, from up, from down, from left, from right, from front to back, you're just getting beat up. But listen, he says, if you're doing my word, even though all that happens, look at this. He says, they beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. I want you to notice there's two types of people in church. Because everybody together heard them. Both groups heard the word of the Lord. Both groups heard the doctrines. One did it, one did not do it. Two kinds of people in church. You're either going to walk out of this place and you're going to apply what you've learned, or you're not going to do anything. Now, the people that applied, things are going to come against your life and you're going to stand. The people that are not going to apply, do you think that you're exempt from things happening to you? Let's take a look at what Jesus says. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Things dropped down, things came up, things hit from side to side, left to right, front to back. Same pressures of life hit them both. The same cultural currents hit them both. One of them stood, but look at the one that did not do. Look at it says, and it fell, and great was its fall. Wow, you choose today. You can either stand strong in the will and the word of the Lord, or you can allow your life to fall apart all around you because you didn't do what God told you to do. It's your choice. Now remember, I said I want you to see some things that maybe you've never seen about these verses before. Most of the time we end right there. But the verses go on. In verse number 28 and verse number 29, most of the time we just read this, oh, he finished up his sermon, right? Closed up his notes. They sang a song, took up an offering, and went home. No, that's not what happens. Look at what it says, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. He ended his teaching. He ended what he was saying. Look at what it says, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Their jaw dropped and they went, whoa! One translation said they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I believe that if Jesus Christ walked the earth today, and I believe that if he looked like the Jesus that we've seen in the movies, if he had that long robe, if he had his tunic on and his sandals right, if he had those leather straps going over his toes like you've seen in the movies, I believe that if he walked into Target, that someone would be there on the aisle and they would look up with tears in their eyes because they don't know what to do with these kids. They're brand new at this and they think that they're going to hurt them and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to raise them. They didn't have a mom and they didn't have a dad. And they would look at Jesus and they would say, Jesus, do you work here? And I believe that Jesus, with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye, would say, oh, child, yes, yes, I work here. I work in your parenting. I believe that if Jesus was at the Home Depot and there was a husband and a wife fighting on aisle 9 over a drill bit, I believe that Jesus would walk by them and they would stop Jesus and say, sir, do you work here? And he would say, yes, I work in marriages all the time. I know how to get you guys back together. I believe that if Jesus was in the middle of 159-year-olds in the Discovery Science Center in Santa Ana, surrounded by lab coats and chaos, and if a woman came up to him with a smile on her face and said, Jesus, do you work here? Because this place is great. He'd say, thank you. I work here in the community. I work here in education. I work here in science. I work here in your job. I work here in your finances. I work here in your identity. I work here in your sexuality. I work here. I work here. I work here. Can I tell you why he'd say he works there? Because he has answers and he can help. Jesus has all the answers that you need and he can help you. Some of you guys came into this place today hopeless, confused. The devil has been lying to you. There's been deception last week. We saw it. We saw it. But now you got a question. God, what do I do with this? God, where do I go? God, how do I handle this? God, I know I'm doing the wrong thing, but God, I don't know how to get out. I don't know what to take place. I don't know what to do. I believe that the Lord wants to minister to you right now. Would you just take a moment in prayer and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus works here, that Jesus is working in his church, that Jesus is working in our lives today, God. And that, God, you have the answers we need and you're here to help. So Father, send aid. Send grace. Lord, we need you now. We pray that you would send your goodness to every heart, to every life. Maybe you're here today and you're asking that question, Jesus, do you work here? Jesus, do you work in my marriage? Because it looks like it's headed down the wrong path. Would you just invite him to work in your life right now? Maybe you're unemployed and saying, Jesus, do you work in the employment business? You need him to move on your behalf. Jesus works there. Ask him to move in your life. Ask him for those provisions you have need of. Maybe today there's questions, confusion, chaos going on in your mind. Your house is not in order. And you need peace. You need answers. You need understanding. You need him to speak to the storms, settle the issues. Answer the questions. Would you just ask Jesus right now your question? James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give liberally and without reproach. God's not laughing at you. He wants you to ask him for help. He'll tell you his will, his way. He'll speak to you, but you have to ask. Ask him your question. Someone in this place is asking, God, are you real? And he's revealing to you right now, he is. God just spoke that through me to tell you, he's real. Stop doubting. It's time to believe. Some of you in this place need to pray that one word prayer. Help. Ask him for help. He'll lift the heavy burdens. He'll reach to the highest place, pull things down for you. He'll help you. Maybe you haven't been able to move. Maybe you've been broken. Maybe even physically you're in need of healing. Jesus is the healer. He's here to help. Would you just ask him and then receive? Now in this moment, if while we were praying, God spoke some things to you, maybe God gave you a word, maybe he gave you a scripture, maybe he gave you a paragraph. Would you just take a moment just to commit that to a note? Would you write it down if you have a pen and paper, or maybe you've got a smart device, a phone or something like that, a tablet, and you want to commit that to memory? Here's the reason why, because there's going to come a time where a current's going to come against your life, try and drag you away from what you received today. And you're going to need to go back to that note. You're going to need to go back to that word that God spoke to you to help you to stay strong and steadfast in your faith in Jesus Christ. Write it down right now. Just take a moment, write it down. Write down that word, write down that scripture. Write down that sentence or that paragraph that God spoke to you. Come on, just get going. Sometimes you'll have one sentence and then the Holy Ghost will give you a whole lot more. Just get started. Start writing it down. Take a moment right now. Maybe you're here with a faithful friend or with your spouse. Maybe you're around somebody that you know is trustworthy and is a leader here in the church. And you just want to take a moment and whisper to them what God spoke to you. Sometimes when we speak it out, there's accountability. Sometimes when we're able to express it to somebody, they're able to hold us to that word or to remind us of it when we get discouraged and start getting dragged away. Just take a moment, talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to your friend. Just let them know, God spoke this to me today. Would you remind me of that when I get discouraged? God spoke this to me today. Would you hold me accountable to that? When things are pushing up my life that make me want to stop. Amen. Let's do this together. Are you guys happy? Are you guys good? Did God speak to you today? Come on, then give God a great big praise. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift up a great big shout of praise to the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.